unclouded day and underneath a cloudless sky. You ever go to Ketchikan, Alaska, they get about 14 feet of rain every year. 14 feet of rain every year. And when you fly in there, and I've flown in there more than once, it can be absolutely just beautiful sunshine and white clouds. And you descend into Ketchikan, and you go through the clouds, and all of a sudden everything gets dark and gray. And you come down the other side, and there's just water on the windows, and everything's just dreary. And I think there are people that probably get sick of that after a while, and that just gets to them. And so we landed that way, but within 24 hours of us being there, the sun came out, and we had sunshine and blue sky the rest of the time we were there. It actually got hot for them. Hot is 70 and 80 degrees. And it was interesting. But, you know, there's just something about realizing that even when it's dark and dreary and wet and rainy, it's still beautiful up above the clouds. It's not like the sun didn't come out. The sun comes out every day. And we just forget that when we can't see the sun. And it's a good picture, spiritual reminder of how our lives are when we can't see what God's doing, but he's still there, even though we can't see it because of the cloud cover. All right, 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Reading about a guy that I like. The world would call him a loser, but I like him. And 1 Kings 21, if you have your Bibles, please read along with me in verse 1. It came to pass after these things, and what are these things? Well, previous chapter, Ahab was just told off by a prophet who said, you know what, you blew it. You met with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and you should have finished him off. Instead, you made nice with him and compromised with him. And he said, you are going to pay for it, and the people of Israel are going to pay for that. But of Ahab, of course, was married to Jezebel, and the guy was an absolute mess. And so he was mad and frustrated at the prophet. Well, chapter 21 says, after it came to pass after these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So next door. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard. I'm going to take off my glasses. I'm wearing glasses tonight because for a headache I got going on. And I can't read. I can't read with my glasses on. Can't read with them off. This is how it's getting to be. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. I would like a garden right next to my house, and your vineyard is perfect for it. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. I'll trade you something. I'll find something you'll like better. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. I'll just buy it from you. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Seriously, a grown man lays down on his bed, looks at the wall, and Ron Hamilton in The Patch of the Pirate, he made up a song called The Poochie Lip Disease, and it's all about Ahab and how that he had a poochie lip and was pouting. You girls, you ever pout? Aaliyah, do you ever pout? And he wouldn't eat. I just won't eat. So, the leader of the home, the head of the home, verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he spake unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, and I will not give thee my vineyard. And he said, I will not do it. Now, that's not exactly what Naboth said, is it? Naboth said, God forbid that I would sell to you the land of my fathers. Did you know that the Bible said that Naboth was not supposed to sell his vineyard? The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, that it was really God's land, and they were to manage it for him, and they were to never sell their title deed permanently to someone. In fact, he set up in Leviticus 25 a jubilee so that if there was ever a bondage, they could get it back, so that always it would remain in the tribes. Numbers 36:7 says the same thing, that they couldn't trade off or get rid of the land that God had separated and divided out and subdivided for the tribes. So what Naboth was telling Ahab is, even if I wanted to sell it to you, and even if you gave me a lot of money, I can't. This is God's law. This is the land God gave me. Naboth was obeying God. Whether Ahab even knew that or remembered that, he just won't do it. Verse 7, and Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you the king? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then to carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders of the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had said unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, that means they were just wicked men, liars, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth. And the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and so they manufactured two liars to witness falsely against him. They were the ones that should have been punished. In the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Naboth blasphemed God. We heard it. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. The Bible says in another passage and indicates that they also got rid of his sons as well. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. It came to pass, when Ahab heard it, that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Frustrating, isn't it? Just makes you angry just reading it. Just filthy wicked. Just murdered a man and stole his property. And it's not just that it was his property, but it was the property God had given to his fathers. And it looks like they're getting away with it. And let me remind you that in our world, a lot of times it looks like they're getting away with it. And there was no instantaneous repercussions for this. Jezebel didn't get hammered with lightning. Ahab didn't get zapped with lightning. Nothing happened immediately. And the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it can seem like people are getting away with and are successful in sin and wickedness. But let me remind you of something. The Bible reminds us over and over again that God is the judge of all the earth. And it says in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God, capital J, judge, is the judge of all the earth, and he keeps record. It doesn't matter if they wipe out all the other records of Naboth, that he owned the vineyard at one time. God knows that Naboth was wronged, and God knows that land was stolen. God knows. And so the forgotten factor in all this is that God knows, and God doesn't forget. You know, the Bible says that the blood of Abel cried out from the earth. I'm sure the blood of Naboth was crying out from the ground. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And so God says to Elijah, you get down to Naboth's vineyard, because Ahab is taking it and stealing it. Don't forget that God sees it all, and yet the wicked will be successful for a time. But I'm so glad that my God, who is the judge of all the earth, is not stuck in time. The wicked have only so much time to get their stealing and their lying accomplished. But my God is not stuck in time. My God doesn't need a lifetime to get things done. My God's outside of time, and he can take many lifetimes to get things done and to fix things. Let me remind you a verse. Keep your finger in 1 Kings, but if you look at this verse in Revelation, Revelation chapter number 6, Revelation chapter number 6, it's the seals that are being opened in heaven. And when the fifth seal was opened, and by the way, I believe the fifth seal has already been opened. And I believe that these things are already taking place. And you know what happened when the fifth seal was opened? It says in verse 9 of Revelation 6, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, praying in heaven. They're just crying out from heaven under the altar, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so I believe right now for 2,000 plus years, there have been martyrs for Christ. There have been things happening for the Lord. And there are people who, the souls, it says the souls of them, under the altar saying, Lord, how long before you take vengeance on what happened? Just wait a little while, just a little longer, a little more season. And just wait a little season. And in the meantime, just wear this white robe and understand that I haven't forgotten. And they'll get their comeuppance. They'll reap what they've sown. And so I see that, and I remember, and I can't help but think that Naboth was one of those people, or is one of those people in heaven, saying, Lord, how long before my family will get to possess that land again like we used to? And God knows. God knows everything about every man and every work that's been done. Now, notice this. I'm going to have you go to a couple places. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Genesis 11, verse 5, concerning the Tower of Babel. I just like the way this reads, and I want to read it to you. Genesis 11 and verse 5. And you know what happened. They were started to make this tower. They're going to build this tower out of brick, and they're all getting together, and they're going to build this tower all the way to heaven, which is a dumb idea, but they were going to do it. We're going to try. And it says in verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. It's just human, it's just describing it in our human understanding. You know, it's like God comes down. What do you think you guys are doing? You know what I mean? I mean, that's just kind of how it reads to me. Like, you know, I don't think he had to come down, right? But he just comes down like, seriously? You know? And I think we need to remember that there are times when God comes down and he sees Ahab and Jezebel. You're not getting away with that. What do you think you're doing? You know, God sees that. He knows that. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and also chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians. Let me back up. I tell you what, preaching without my contacts on are not a good idea. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And then look at chapter 4. I said chapter 5. I'm sorry. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You say, yeah, but what was done was so sneaky that no one can even prove it. Oh, but there's one that can prove it. And he will. He's got video of all of it. He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. He'll even show what was in the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Don't you worry. God sees it all. We were praying for a church and a pastor who pastors stepped down and only because the church was not treating him right and doing right, and it's a very sad story. And it goes both ways. Sometimes it's the pastor that's being very wicked. And sometimes it's the people in the church. And God sees that. And I can tell you, I've been on both sides of that, I think. I've seen that both ways. And, man, it hurts. But I know this. God sees it all. God sees what Naboth went through. It just irks. It just grinds my teeth to see Naboth sitting there, a righteous man, and two guys lie, and they just drag him out with a lynch mob and stone him. I mean, it just makes you mad. Not fair. Listen, God's still in charge. And God knows that Naboth is going to be in heaven for eternity. Those sons of Belial are in hell, and they'll always be there. God knows where Jezebel and Ahab are headed. I just was talking with the pastor there in Alaska, and he's been there 26 years, and we were just talking about his, you know, days gone by, and he was telling me about a pastor that he knew, he worked for before he was a pastor, and the pastor was, you know, not honest with the money and doing all kinds of things he shouldn't be doing, and I think to myself when I hear those stories, don't they know they're going to stand before God? Don't Christians know they're going to stand before God? I mean, you call yourself a Christian, but you know, this one particular story was the pastor says, you know, he calls this other guy up in Alaska who I know was kind of shady, and says, and the pastor that's telling me this doesn't know that I even know the pilot, but this other guy that's supposed to be a missionary pilot in Alaska was really just outfitting and guiding Christians. Or guiding whoever on hunts and acting like a missionary. This is just frustrating stuff that goes on. And he said, I walked in and the guy was talking on the phone to this pilot and setting up a bear hunt for him and his son. And he hangs up the phone and then says to the secretary who just walked in, hey, make sure you cut a check for $10,000 to send to the missionary pilot for the ministry in Russia. That wasn't the ministry in Russia. That was the bear hunt. And he knew it. He saw the whole thing. And I can't give you more details than that, but stuff like that happens all the time. Or then missionaries who are on the field and their budget is $5,000 a month. And after a few years, they buy a house. And they buy the house, and they're even able to buy and pay for it free and clear. But they still collect the $5,000 a month. And they call the mission boards, and they say, He said, what are you guys doing? This guy doesn't need that anymore. He might have needed it at one time, but he doesn't need it now. And, well, we don't want to go back down to $3,000 a month for the guy because that'll cause a problem for the next guy that needs $5,000. I say, yeah, but if you're honest, I'm sure people would understand that. Don't just rip off churches. Listen, churches get lied to all the time. And that's why you need a pastor that is wise enough to say, hold it, I need to question things. And some guys are real good at writing missionary letters. They're not good missionaries. They're just good at writing missionary letters. You need to understand that too. But I say all that because it's in my head and it's recent conversation, but it's just a reminder that God is faithful. I know a preacher has been over in the eastern part of South Dakota for years, and he's seen them come and go. But he's been faithful, and he's still there. I think he might be, longevity-wise, the longest-running independent Baptist preacher in the state of South Dakota. And he's seen them come in and do the same type of stuff and then write letters back home to wherever and tell them, you know, listen, God sees that. And we need to understand that the judge of all the earth will do right, and he sees and knows everything. He'll reveal those things and trust the Lord. It says, but Naboth, pastor, Naboth is laying there dead, and Ahab and Jezebel are still in charge, and now he's got the vineyard. How in the world does that make everything right? Well, it's not instant. But see, you and I believe that we live for eternally, right? So we don't have to have it instant. I mean, if there's ever a proof that you believe in eternity, it's your response to the wrong that gets done. Think about that. If anything proves that you really believe that there's eternity waiting, it's the response to the evil junk. And just remember this, is all the life they've got. So, back to our story. Forgot about God in all of this. One more passage in Revelation chapter 20 reminds us in Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. See, God is going to have a judgment day. You think about all these people that we hear that seem to have died and never gotten their comeuppance. Oh, they will. Listen, every human being is going to stand before the judgment of God someday. They're going to stand and face him. So, back to 1 Kings chapter 21. What we see then is we see a faithful preacher. Now remember, King Ahab is king. Queen Jezebel is probably one of the worst women that ever lived on planet Earth. She's way more scary than Ahab. She is scary. She's a witch. In fact, Elijah, he's scared of her. I mean, you know, she vows to kill him, and a few chapters later, I mean, he runs for his life. He's scared of Jezebel. And God says, Elijah, you go meet Ahab in the vineyard, and you tell him what I'm going to tell you to tell him. And Elijah was faithful to tell Ahab. This is the king. The king and the queen together could have killed him. And he's faithful to tell him this. And here's what he says back in 1 Kings 21. Verse 18, God says, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Now, why did Ahab call Elijah his enemy? Because Elijah told the truth. This is just like Micaiah in chapter 22. Ahab says, I hate this Micaiah guy. I was talking about him in Sunday school recently. I hate this Micaiah guy because he always tells me something I don't want to hear. That's because you're always living wrong and he's telling you the truth. So he says, you're my enemy. He just called Elijah. You found me, my enemy. Listen, be sure your sin will find you out. I've heard it many times. People say, who told the preacher about my sin? Nobody. It's just that God knows, and God speaks through the preacher. How did you find me, my enemy? Listen, God knows everything. The Bible says in Exodus 34, verse 7, He keepeth mercy for thousands, but He will by no means clear the guilty. And so this prophet tells the truth, just like Micaiah would. And tells Ahab what he needs to hear. Not only that, it keeps going. And verse 21, Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, that means his children, his family, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And Jezebel also spake the Lord of Jezebel. This is what he said concerning his wife, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs are going to lick your blood, Ahab, but they're going to eat her. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. If God told you to deliver that message, would you be a little nervous? Especially if the guy was a king and a queen? But that's what Elijah was given to do, and he told it word for word. And he found him. Be sure your sin will find you out. Luke chapter 12, the rich man that built all the barns said, I'm going to live for many. I'm going to do this. I'm going to build bigger barns. And he said, Thou fool, tonight your soul be required of you. And he was called an enemy. Remember, he said, Have you found me, my enemy? Galatians 4:16, Paul says, Am I your enemy because I told you the truth? See, the Bible says in John 3, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. I want to just stop and say that if someone who is known and obviously wrong and an evil-minded and selfish individual treats you like you are the enemy, that's probably a good compliment. That probably says something about you. And so Elijah finds him and tells him the message. And the dogs are prophesied to have licked his blood and eat her. So you get to chapter 22, and Micaiah warns Ahab what's going to happen, and they go out to battle anyway. And I'll just skim over this, because we don't need to read everything about it. But basically, Ahab disguises himself as a common soldier, and some guy in the Syrian army just takes a bow and arrow and just flings it. And I'm guessing it's a guy that's never shot a bow in his life, and he just thought, battle's a good time to practice, and he just flings a thing. And it hits Ahab right between the separation of his armor. And boom, he drops down to the chariot, and blood's oozing out, and they're out in the battlefield. But he starts riding home, and the chariot horses are taking him home, and the chariot horses race all the way home. And you know what? They got all the way back to the capital city of Samaria, and Ahab is slowly dying. And when they get to the capital city of Samaria, they open up the chariot, and there's Ahab laying in his own blood, dead. They take his body out, and they take the chariot, and of course they start taking buckets, because they don't think they had a hose, and they start taking buckets and washing out the chariot. And the Bible says, chapter 22, in verse 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake. Do you get away with sin? Nope. The dogs did exactly what Elijah said they would do. They licked up his blood. Now, I skipped over it for the sake of time, but Ahab did kind of get sorry about it when Elijah told him what was going to happen. And so God told Ahab, because you have a repentant spirit about you, I'm not going to allow all this to be done in your lifetime, other than the fact that he's going to die. But after Ahab died, God finished what he said he was going to do. And so we have to go all the way to 2 Kings chapter 9. See, this takes a long time. This didn't just happen in a week. This took a long time. And that's okay, because God's got plenty of time. God's never in a hurry. 2 Kings chapter 9, there's this other guy. His name is Jehu, and God raised him up to finish off Jezebel and the other wicked kings and Ahab's son, Jehoram. And it says that Jehu was furious, fast and furious. He was traveling in his chariot, and he was known to be a fast driver, and he was coming into the city of Samaria, and he was going to deal with these people. And it says in verse 20 of 2 Kings 9, and the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, that would be Ahab's son, Ahab and Jezebel's son, Joram or Jehoram. Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready, and Joram king of Israel and Ahaziah king of Judah went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. Ha! What a coincidence. They just happened to meet up right there at the portion that was Naboth's. And by the way, this is 2 Kings now, and it still calls the land Naboth's vineyard. They met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? Are you coming in peace? And Jehu answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother, Jezebel, and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said, oh, Ahaziah, there's treachery. Oh, Ahaziah, there's treachery. We got to get out of here. Verse 24, and Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram in the back between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart. And he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, this very plat of ground, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground, according to the word of the Lord. And I don't know exactly, but and I don't think in heaven that vengeance is a big deal, other than I think at this time and the time before when Ahab bled to death in the chariot that maybe God looked over at Naboth and it's all coming around. You reap what you sow. It doesn't get forgotten. Verse 30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. This lady was something. She was not a lady. Verse 31, and as Jehu entered in the gate, at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Now, the guy just killed her son. Was it peaceful when you slew him? What a weird lady. She's a nut. She was a devil worshiper. She was a Baal worshiper. She had prophets of Baal that she fed. She was wicked. Wicked as could be. In verse 32, he lifted up his face to the window where she was and said, who's on my side? Who? Hey, hey, up there. Who's on my side? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they grabbed her and threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. He just trampled over her and rode back and forth across her body. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. So he stopped after he'd done that for a while. He stopped and went into the restaurant and ate. And said, after he was about done, he said, now go see now this cursed woman and bury her. I mean, after all, she is a king's daughter, so we probably should give her a proper burial. And they went to bury her, verse 35, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Because the dogs probably didn't want to eat the makeup. Verse 36, wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. There'll be no place on earth where they can point and say, this is Jezebel. This is God doing things a little bit fast forward. I think for most people it doesn't happen in 10 or 20 years. But I trust the Lord to do right. And I think there are things that if we can, we should defend ourselves, and we should have a self-defense attitude. But there are some things where it's just obvious that God's allowing this for a reason. But you know what the Bible says? It says that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus quoted it. But originally it was in Psalm 37 verse 11. It says, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And you look at Naboth. Naboth, you should have had a couple ARs. Why didn't you have a guard? You should have been sleeping with one eye open. Listen, ultimately God's our protector. The meek don't necessarily inherit the White House. The meek don't necessarily inherit kingdoms here on this earth. The meek don't necessarily win on planet Earth right now. But the Bible does say the meek shall inherit the earth. And when I was a teenager, I would read that and I would say to myself, that doesn't seem right, because always the bad guys seem to win. But you get to Revelation chapter 20, and you find out that God's people will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Guess who will be in charge of the plat in Samaria? The Naboth family. How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood upon the earth? A little longer, don't worry. It'll happen. And so Galatians chapter 6, is there bad things happening? Are people doing wicked things? Do people seem to be getting away with stuff? Oh yeah, all the time. But Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Did Ahab and Jezebel reap what they sowed? Their son had an arrow go right through his heart. The dogs ate them. But the good news is, verse 8, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so, I'm adding the word so, but the whole the whole conclusion to this, the whole deduction from this is verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. I get weary. Anybody here get weary? So weary, so tired. And you work yourself to the bone only to find out that someone else cheated and got away with. And it makes you just so, I work hard and do an honest deal only to find out that cheaters and liars are prospering. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, who's in charge of the seasons? In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. When I hear these stories of people doing wrong, when I hear the stories of pastors ripping off churches, I get angry, and missionaries being moochinaries, I get frustrated. And when I hear about Christians that are doing wrong to pastors, I get frustrated. When I hear about that stuff, I get so angry and frustrated, but I'm not the judge, but he is. And he will do right. And they will stand before God. I can't imagine doing something wrong to God's local church, knowing that I'm going to stand before him someday. I just can't understand when people just do things that, and as if no one's watching. It's just filthy wrong. And yet I know God is watching. But the good news is you reap what you sow positively as well. You sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You will reap what you sow spiritually if you sow to the Spirit. And so don't be weary in well-doing. And no matter how frustrating it might be, just remember this life is not all there is. If you're saved, this life is not all there is. And this world is not the only one there is. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And there is going to be a time where Jesus is going to come back and he'll rule and reign with his people in Revelation 20 for 1,000 years. And they might have been beheaded. And yet he'll raise them back to life and you will rule and reign with Christ. And in my Father's house are many mansions. I've never lived in a mansion. You've never lived in a mansion. Nobody here has ever lived in a mansion. But he will give us a mansion and we will rule and reign with Christ. And that's worth it to remember and to keep on. I think of Joseph. I'm done. Not that Joseph back there, but the one in the Bible. His endurance was only for like, I think, 17, 20 years. But Joseph just faithfully was the meek servant of God, getting lied about, getting cheated. But one day God changed him. Trust God. I mean, every one of us, we love what happened to Ahab and Jezebel because we know they deserved it. But let's remember, vengeance is God's, he'll repay. Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is not us. If we try to do it, we'll mess it up. Let the judge of all the earth do right. You do right. You trust the Lord. And God will do amazing things in his time. And you'll say, what a coincidence. The chariot just happened to pull up right to Naboth's land. No, it wasn't a coincidence. What a coincidence. The dogs just happened. No, that's not a coincidence. God just wrote it on his calendar and we didn't know when, but God had it written. God's already got stuff written on his calendar that we don't know about. God's got it all figured out. God knows. Praise God, he knows. And praise God, you know him, and he knows you. And be faithful, because you do reap what you sow. And it doesn't have to be bad news. We should all walk out of here saying, praise God, we reap what we sow. If you're wrong with him, you should be saying, oh my goodness, we reap what we sow. But if you're right with him, you can say, praise God, we reap what we sow. Let's pray.